It's okay, Joe. There we go. Galatians chapter 2, I believe we are. As I was thinking about this passage, I've never had so much trouble thinking about a passage in all the times I've been preaching. It's not that the passage is necessarily difficult, but it's just that I'm coming in the middle of something, and I'm not finishing it. I'm taking the center chunk of Paul's argument, and it makes it kind of hard to take the center chunk out of an argument. But we'll see what we can do. It's interesting how God works. A couple weeks ago we had our conference, and our brother Raju was here, and he asked the question. I don't know, not everybody was at the conference that's here, and he asked the question. He says, how would you divide the Bible if you were divided into two parts? Some of you remember his answer. How would you divide the Bible? Any answers? Not if you want to take it. Old and New Testament?
No, sin.
Okay. As far as the books? Before Christ, after Christ, Old Testament, New Testament? Okay, law, grace.
Chapters 1 and 2, and then the rest of the...
Raju says chapters 1, 2, and 3, which is prior to sin, and chapter 4 of Genesis to the end of Revelation. So we have God revealing in Scripture what man was like before sin, and then we have God's taking the Bible and telling us what the remedy for sin is and how we can deal with the remedy of sin. Last week, I was at the Iron Sharpens Iron conference, and they had some booths set up, and one of the booths was from Rock International. You all here to rock? That's Paul Bramson, and they're dealing with a whole bunch of curriculum type of things. And one of the books that they have is One God, One Message. Have you heard about that book? It's a book that talks about the Bible. And it talks about the Bible has one message, because the Bible is God's revelation to man. And there's just one message in the Bible. And it basically builds on what Raju had hinted at. It's the message of redemption. It's the message of how God has come in after man has sinned and has provided redemption for mankind. That's the message of the Bible. How that is played out is revealed in Scripture. How God has fleshed that out is what the Bible tells us. So we have one God, we have man who's separated from God, and then we have the message of the Bible, which is how man can be reconciled to God, because he's been separated from God because of sin. And as you think about the Bible and the message of the Bible, you see a whole bunch of things that have happened over history. And my wife and I drove to Detroit Friday. We celebrated my birthday. My birthday was May 21st, but we couldn't do it, so she said, we're going to celebrate it Friday. She was off. She didn't have to work. And so down at the Detroit Institute of Arts, they have an exhibit down there of all the Star Wars costumes. And I like Star Wars. I don't condemn me because I like Star Wars. I understand the theological problems of Star Wars, but it's good fun. I like Star Wars, and it goes and it was a nice exhibit. You know, it was down there, and you could go around. They had audio. You could listen to commentary on all the different things. It was nice. It's going to be down there till September 23rd. So if you want to go down, I don't get rebate from pushing it, but it's a nice exhibit if you like Star Wars. But on the way down, I took some CDs with me, and it's the Bible. And when I was thinking about this message, and I said, well, it's a hard time. I have a hard time, you know, studying it. So I put the CD of the book of Acts as background, because I believe that the things that Paul talks about in Galatians here in chapters 1 and 2 talk about at the Jerusalem Council. There are incidents around the Jerusalem Council. So I listened to the book of Acts. And it's amazing what you learn listening to a whole book of the Bible. It only took about 20 minutes, 30 minutes to hear the whole book of Acts. You know, it's not that hard. And we're driving, you know, and I'm listening. And then I put the book of Galatians on and I listen to the whole book of Galatians. And it's something caught my attention when listening to the book of Acts. And how much trouble did Paul get into in the book of Acts? You know, I mean, when we read the Bible, we don't read it in its entirety in chunks, big chunks. You know, we read little bits. You know, we might read, you know, and my wife has decided that she doesn't like chapters. And so I bought her for Christmas, I bought her what they call a reader's Bible. And it takes the chapters and verses and it negates them. And it just has paragraphs. It has the little verses and subscripts, but you don't really notice them. It doesn't have the chapter divisions. So she's doing her Bible reading and she's ignoring all the chapter divisions. Which can be fun. Which can be a learning experience because did you know in the King James Bible that there's a chapter that ends in a comma in the middle of a sentence? Did you know that? Try to find it. Try to find it. There's a... No, not now. All these kids up front. Try to find... It's in the book of Acts. There's a chapter in the book of Acts that ends in a comma. It's the middle of a sentence. That tells me how chapters are inspired. Not really. Chapters are not inspired. So as I was listening, I said, Paul got himself into a boatload of trouble. But why? Why did Paul get into trouble? And as I was thinking about things, I got to thinking about the totality of the message of the Bible is God's plan of redemption. And I've read through the Bible a few times. I started reading back in the 60s, and I've read through at least once a year. So it's been a few times I've read through the Bible. So I understand a little bit about the message of the Bible. And it seems like throughout Scripture, if you understand the message of the Bible, what God is trying to say, there comes points where there are issues. And God seems to override on these, quote, issues. And one of the issues is the messianic line as it goes through the Old Testament. We see that the messianic line through the Old Testament, you know, we can trace it from Abraham, you know, through Tamar and Perez, and then you go through David, and then you go through Solomon, and then you keep going, and all of a sudden you get to this guy named Jeconiah, and he got cursed. And God says, well, his line's not gonna go very far. But then you come to the New Testament, and you have the line of David, but it goes through Nathan, his other son. His legal goes through Jeconiah, but the actual goes through Nathan in Mary's line. So you see these things that come up. And so in the New Testament, we have Jesus coming and forming this new thing called the church. And what did Satan do? Satan attacked Jesus on earth through the temptation. He came in and he said, you know, he gave that those three temptations in order to knock Jesus out of the running, so to speak. To get him to sin. We know Jesus could not sin, and we know Jesus did not sin. And so Jesus passed that test. Then he worked through Judas in order to maybe thwart God's plan. That didn't work because everything worked out according to God's plan. And so now we have this entity called the church. And Satan is going to start attacking. If you read through the book of Acts or listen on tape or, you know, listen to the book of Acts, however you want to do it. Video, audio, you know, online, you know, however you want to do it. CDs. Listen to it in its entirety. It's interesting. We see that Satan tries to thwart the church. And one of the things that Satan did was that he tried to corrupt the message. He tried to mess up the message, the clear message of the gospel. Brother David read the 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of 500 brethren at one time, of which the majority are with us today. And who were the apostles? The apostles were eyewitnesses to his life and his resurrection. They were the ones that were to attest to the fact that Jesus died, Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again. Now we have this Bible that attests to the resurrection. And we come to read the Bible and we say, well, we accept what God says through his word, this inspired word of God. We accept it as truth and we believe it. Abraham, way back when, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It doesn't matter where you are in history, that formula is how you get saved. You believe God and God credits you with righteousness. It doesn't matter if it was before Christ, during Christ, or after Christ. If it's today, we believe God. What do we believe? We believe Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We say that, yes, I'm a sinner. I have to put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I believe God, and God credits me with his righteousness. That's how I get saved. And what happens here? And this Jerusalem Council is a critical point in the life of the church. It's crucial in the life of the church. Why? Because some people were coming in that says faith in Christ alone is not enough. To believe that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and you gotta be circumcised in order to be saved. Whoa! They corrupted the message. Satan wanted to come in and corrupt the message. He wanted to divide the apostles. He wanted to separate the church. He wanted to destroy the church. There's only one church that we have today. So in Acts 15, everybody got together. Paul, Barnabas, the apostles got together and they answered the question. And Paul is relating here in this section, in my section, plus the section of verses 18 of chapter 1, plus the rest of this chapter, answering the question about circumcision. Is it necessary to be circumcised to be saved? And Paul is going to answer that here. They answered that back then, but he's going to relate it to the book of Galatians. Now, whether the book of Galatians was the only book in the Old Testament that was, or in the New Testament that was written to several churches at one time. It says here to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a big province, was a big area. We don't know if it was written to the churches in the south that Paul hit on his first missionary journey, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Or did it include other churches up in the north where we don't know when Paul hit them. But he's addressing this book to the churches of Galatia, right in the middle of Asia Minor. Right in the middle of Asia Minor. And there's some people came in and said, no, you gotta be circumcised in order to be saved. And so Paul, if he had never visited these churches, he's writing to them in order to clarify it. But if he had visited the churches, well, he still is coming in and he's setting forth his argument of why you don't have to be. And in the process, his apostleship was attacked. If you're going to attack the message, you might as well attack the messenger. One of the arguments, if you're in logic, if you've studied logic and you're in a debate, one of the debating arguments is attack the messenger. You know, we see that in politics all the time. You know, attack your opponent, knock him down, cut him off at the knees, sling mud on him, you know, dirty his reputation. And that's what they were doing with Paul. Why? Because he was out there in the forefront. He was out there in the battle. We don't see this with Peter or James or John or the other apostles because they weren't out in the battle like Paul was. Paul was out and he was, his job, quote unquote job, as an apostle was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what his commission was. And as a result of that, which I think it's amazing that Paul, who was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were sticklers to the law, were sticklers for the law, would be one who would be commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That seems, if I was doing it, I wouldn't choose Paul. You know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was one of the most pharisaical Pharisee you could get. And yet he was out there rubbing elbows with all these Gentiles. And Peter, who is a crude fisherman, who you would think, well, he wouldn't mind. You know, he was one who was more stickler for the law than Paul was. God had to show him a vision of dirty, unclean animals and say, eat, in order to get him to go to one Gentile. And so we're coming in chapter 2 here. You thought I forgot. You came here in chapter 2 of Galatians. He's talking about the experiences. He says, in verse 18, he says, after he was saved, after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. That's Peter. And he went up to the apostles, and then he says, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if the 14 years is actually what's recorded in Acts or not, or if this is another visit that Paul made to Jerusalem, or if this is still the Jerusalem Council that happened after 14 years. But he said, then after an interview of 14 years, I'm not going to argue that, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also, and it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear I might be running or had run in vain. So here we have Paul. He's been out there in the trenches. He's out there, he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are accepting Christ. He's establishing churches. He's up there in Antioch, and Antioch's a Gentile church, mixed blood, you know, Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. But he's out there, and now they come up to this question, do you have to be circumcised to be saved? These guys went up to Antioch and said, yeah, you gotta be circumcised to be saved. And so Paul came down, and he wanted to go to Jerusalem and have the people in Jerusalem who were the apostles ahead of him, the elders of the church, those who were, he says, the pillars of the church, those who were apostles before him, not that they had any better status, but he wanted to make sure everybody was on the same page. And so he went down and he talked to them privately. Didn't want to make a big deal of it. For fear that he might be out of step. I might have been running or had run in vain. Am I out of step on this? Am I wrong? Let's get the consensus here. Am what I'm preaching wrong or am what I'm preaching right? That's the question here. So he told them what he was preaching. He submitted to them the gospel, which he preached among the Gentiles. The gospel was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's it. No circumcision, nothing else. So he took Titus along with him. Now, I did a search on Titus, and we don't have any background as far as when Titus got saved, who he was, you know. All we know is he's a companion of Paul. He came along sometime. So he took Titus up, who was a Greek. And Titus wasn't circumcised. And they didn't force him, verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me. The word but there is a strong but. But on the other hand, Titus, who was with me, though he was Greek, was not forced to be circumcised. So the apostles that were in Jerusalem didn't force Titus to be circumcised. So that was a big step. He took up Titus as an example. But it was because, verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. It's interesting. But it was because of the false brethren, the pseudo brothers, the fake brothers. We all know what a pseudo is, you know, or false. French. Pseudo is against, false. But in the Greek, the definite article is there. And the definite article being present in the Greek makes it important. It's important to have the definite article there. It's the false brother. Specific. The word the there in the Greek makes it specific. And because it's specific, the Galatians knew these guys. They knew them. Paul says it's the false brother. You know who they are. The false brothers. Who are these false brothers? When we think of, and you go to Acts 15 and you read the incident of the Jerusalem Council, it's interesting that when Paul went down there, that it says in chapter 15, unless you are circumcised, they began to be taught, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas came down, and certain others with them to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the details of conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they were arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Verse 5 says, but certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. It's interesting. You don't read in the Bible any of the Sadducees coming to Christ. But you read here that those who were of the sect of the Pharisees came to Christ. It's interesting. The Pharisees believed, but the Sadducees didn't. I don't know if these are the false brothers or not. Some commentators think the false brothers were actually unbelievers. Because the language here in verse 4 of Galatians 2 says, they had snuck in, which it has the connotation of a smuggler. You know, when you smuggle things, you don't want people to know. So instead of coming in the front door, they came in the back door through a window. In order to bring, that's future tense, us into bondage. That's utterly enslaved. And they were there to spy out their freedom, to spy out. Boy, we have a good novel here, don't we? Good spy novel, you know. These false brethren are sneaking around, trying to get in, trying to look and see what's going on. Paul uses very graphic language here. It's very potent language. They snuck in to spy out our liberty, our freedom, in order to bring us into bondage. So this is the problem. And Paul is telling the Galatians, we dealt with this problem already. The problem has been dealt with, and so here's my report of that resolution. We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. I like that. Not even an hour. Boy, that's a long time. That's a metaphor. You know, not a second. I didn't believe them for a second. It's the same type of expression. I didn't believe them for a second. Not even a microsecond. You know, we did not yield to them. And the word subjection there has the connotation of being voluntarily subject. We did not yield or voluntarily put ourselves into subjection to them so that the truth of the gospel might remain, be firmly established with you. Based on this verse, I'm more convinced that Paul is writing this to the southern churches. Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, those churches. The ones he had already visited. So, here we have the working out of the problem. It was already settled back at the Jerusalem Council. And so Paul is reporting on it. You might not be aware of it, but this is what happened back then. And if it's already dealt with, then why are we rehashing it now? These guys are still bringing this up. They still want to pervert the gospel. Because Paul's out there in the front line. Satan is out there attacking. Satan wants to corrupt the church. And he did it a couple centuries later. But he's out here and he's trying to get the church so that in its infancy, he can destroy it. Just like little baby Leora, you know. In her infancy, you know, she's having problems. And you gotta go in and you gotta operate and you gotta fix those problems. And that's what Paul's doing here. In the infancy of the church, he's operating in order to fix the problems. And so now Paul is going to prove a little bit more about what his part in this is. But, you know what buts do. But those who are of high reputation, literally those somebodies, you know, they think they're somebody, you know, we have that same expression. These somebodies, what they were make no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Paul didn't care who these guys were. He didn't care about Peter and what his title was. He didn't care about James and what his title was or John. These somebodies, you might think of them as better than me. These somebodies. He didn't care who they were. Well, those who are of reputation contributed nothing to me. I didn't consult them. They didn't consult me. We had nothing in common. We went and I talked, I preached, but they didn't contribute to my message. It wasn't the message that that I had, the problems that I had with that. But on the contrary, another strong but. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So here we have the two divisions. We have the divisions, how God divided the message of the gospel. Peter took it to the Jews, and Paul was taking it to the Gentiles. That's what the commission was. And it's talking about the sphere of the gospel, not the message itself. There was no difference in the message, but just the people to whom the message went. Peter, just as Peter had been commissioned to go to the circumcised, I had been commissioned to go to the uncircumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. So we have the same God working. The word there, effectually work, is the word for energy. That's where we get our word energy. Energized. For God energized Peter and he energized me in the same thing. And in addition to that, recognizing, and the word recognizing there is to know by observation, the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and to Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So here we have the question answered. They went and they shook hands on it. As I was reading the commentary, they have statues or pottery or whatever of in the Greek area of people making agreements, and they have just the hands clasp and a handshake. So you have two places that were at war with each other, and they came out and they wanted peace. They would send a statue or two hands and a handshake, the right hand of fellowship. That's what this means. So they extended their right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me and blessed us, basically, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. And the only thing they asked them, and this is where I think, I don't know if this is the Jerusalem Council or not, because remember, at the Jerusalem Council, they had a letter. Paul doesn't mention the letter. They sent a letter out and they just said that, you know, don't eat meat strangled, meat offered to idols, you know, don't eat blood, you know, and abstain from fornication. But here Paul says, and they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So this is, if this is the same council, then this is in addition to the letter that they had. This is in addition to what, the letter that they took to the Gentile churches. So here we have this part of Paul's argument. I believe it's the central part of Paul's argument for no circumcision. And we have it here as an example of how Satan is attacking those who are out in the forefront of the battle. You know, I don't know where you are, what you do for, you know, in your ministry, you have a ministry, what you do. Are you out witnessing? Do people malign you for who you are as a Christian? I don't know. Are you out in the battle? Are you out witnessing? Are you out talking to people? Are you in the forefront of the battle? And if you are, then you're going to get attacked. You're going to be maligned. Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, blessed are you. You suffer because you're a Christian. And here, we see Satan's out to try to destroy the church from within. And he does that all the time. He tried to get it while it was small in order to completely negate the witness of the church. Now he gets in individual congregations and attacks. He'll get into individual people. I don't know how many missionaries I hear reports from over the years how they, when they're out, they went out to the mission field and all of a sudden they had problems. They got into trouble. They were lonely. I hear that one of the biggest things with missionaries, and it's the same here in the States as overseas, is interpersonal relationships. You get on each other's nerves. And, you know, we get on each other's nerves here too. You know, we rub each other the wrong way. We rub people the wrong way. We offend our brothers. Things happen. Satan wants to divide, especially when there's unity, especially when there's harmony. You know, I look out at this congregation, and I'm amazed that we're together. Brother Mike mentioned about all the different backgrounds we've come from. you know, I'm amazed. We got people here from assemblies that are, you know, tight assemblies. We have some from very legalistic assemblies. We have people from, you know, very liberal assemblies. We have people here from no assembly background. We have people here from, you know, all sorts of backgrounds. And yet, we all seem to be getting along. And the reason why is because if we focus on Christ and not on each other, it'll work. Focus on Christ. If we focus on the Lord's Supper, how many times is an assembly broken up because of something happened at the Lord's Supper? Oh, I didn't like that. You know, that brother said something bad. You know, I didn't like what he said. Didn't handle it, and it blew up. It's amazing how if you focus on Christ, everything else will seem to smooth itself out. This is what Paul was doing. He was focusing on Christ, him crucified. Not on circumcision, not on something you had to do, because if you have to do one thing, how do you know it's not enough? Paul wrote to the Ephesians, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I want to do something, how do I know it's enough? I don't, because it'll never be enough, because it can't be enough. Salvation is already done, and there's nothing I can do because all my righteous are filthy rags. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you that we have this word of God that we can trust, that we know that you have revealed your plan of redemption in your word. And as we look at it, Lord, we just put things into perspective, Lord. We see how through the ages that Satan has attacked the message that you've given us as far as how to get saved. He's attacked the line of your son Jesus Christ before he became human on this earth. And now he's attacking those who are left on the earth, your church. And we just pray, Lord, that you would protect us from the wiles of the devil, Lord, will protect us from all he would like to do in destroying our lives personally, in our lives as an assembly. We just pray, Lord, that we'll just be able to focus on you, focus on your son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. That is our unifying factor. That's what unifies us. We are one in Christ because we've been sealed by the Spirit. We just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that's having problems, we just pray that you will just help them, that if they need to talk to somebody about their problems, Lord, that they can feel free to share their problems, Lord, and that we might come alongside to help bear their burdens with them. We just pray, Lord, as we have the meal and the fellowship downstairs, Lord, that you would bless the meal, bless the food. Thank you for the hands that have prepared it, for those who are working downstairs even now. And we just pray that our fellowship might be sweet. And we pray for our brother Saju as we come back this afternoon, that you might speak through him to us. We just commit this day into your care. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.